In Psalm 11, verse 3, King David asked the searching question that we might be asking ourselves today. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations of law and order are crumbling before our very eyes. Irrational demands to defund the police, insidious schemes to destroy the President of the United States, and constant lies to undermine the unity and security of this country might cause us to ponder the same question that David asked almost 3,000 years ago. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What we can't do is to succumb to fear. I'm going to look at it first in the negative perspective. What we can't do is succumb to fear. The scripture is very clear about that when it comes to God's people. Scripture is replete with exhortations to help us stymie the fear of man, to stymie the fear of the world. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And then Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we know Romans chapter 8, verse 15 is a well-beloved verse for many of God's people. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can't succumb to fear. So what then can the righteous do? Well, help comes from Psalm 119, verse 130, where the scripture reminds us, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Thank God for Holy Scripture in times like these. Thank God that as God's people, we look at Psalm 119, verse 130, as a precious promise from the Lord. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding into the simple. We're certainly not going to find any light in this world. We're not going to find any light in our leaders. We're not going to find any light in man's wisdom. But we do, and we shall find light in the Word of God. And such an encouraging word for us today is found in the New Testament, a word that really lifted up my own heart, encouraged my own soul as I studied a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, or better known as the Great Commission. And I'm going to look at it from a little different perspective. This isn't going to be a message to missionary would-bes or pastors or ministers, but it's going to be looked at from a little different perspective. But these words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28 are so fitting and so timely and so relevant for us today, especially in the things that we're going through. Let me read you the words of our Savior. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If I were to give a title to my message today, it would be this: the sure success of the gospel. The sure success of the gospel. Jesus Christ was telling his disciples that the gospel is going to be successful. The gospel is certainly going to prosper. The surety of it, you can tell as I read these words. There's no doubt in the mind of Jesus Christ that his gospel is going to be successful. And the gospel is certain to succeed Because of four reasons found in our text this morning. Four reasons that Jesus Christ gives in these verses that show us the reasons why the gospel will succeed in this world. And the first reason why the gospel succeeds is because of the power of Christ. The power of Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The verse doesn't say some power, or doesn't say most power, not at all. Jesus Christ says all power has been given to me. What a tremendous statement and declaration by our Savior, Jesus Christ. All power. It's not to be shared by anyone else. It's all in Jesus Christ. Now, the word for power can also be translated authority. It can be the authority that Jesus Christ. So all power, all authority is given unto Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. And boy, isn't that encouraging when we read the scripture and we're reminded all power is Christ. When you see these Democrats and these Republicans trying to find more power, they're trying to see who's going to get the power grab, the power vacuum. You know what it's like, right? It could be downright discouraging, right? And here we go again. These people trying to get power. And this scripture reminds me, they have no power in and of themselves. All power is Christ's. And what an encouragement, isn't it, when we get into the scripture? The entrance of thy word is light. It gives light to us. It gives understanding to the simple. So when we look at a scripture like that, it reminds us who really has the power. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's not the United States. It's not China. It's not Russia. It's Jesus Christ. He has it all. And he does according to his will, according to his pleasure. Divine authority. Now, Jesus Christ knew he had divine authority when he preached and taught during his earthly ministry. John chapter 6, verse 27. Listen to the words of Christ. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Notice that. For him hath God the Father sealed. That sealed means God has given Christ the authority, the power to do God's will, to do God's work. So we know that Jesus Christ has all authority. He has divine authority, but he also has divine anointing. Not only does he have divine authority, he has divine anointing. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So here we have a verse in Acts 10 that talks not only about God, Christ, having divine authority, but he has divine anointing. God was with Jesus Christ. All power was upon the Lord. And when we speak of this all power, it speaks of omnipotence. It speaks of mighty power. It speaks of divine authority, divine power, divine omnipotence. Now, what's omnipotence? Omnipotence is the quality of having unlimited power and potential. God is omnipotent. Jesus Christ is omnipotent. In what ways is Jesus Christ omnipotent? Well, he's omnipotent. He has power over sin. He has all power over sin. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has the power to forgive us of our sins. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That's the gospel truth. That's the Christian gospel. Is that Jesus has all power to forgive sins. Do you know that power in your life? Do you know that cleansing blood power in your own soul as you sin against the Lord? Which way to be forgiven? What's the way to be cleansed from your sin? The blood. Because he has the power to cleanse us from sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse us from all sin. When Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, he's saying, I have all power to redeem sinners. And for us as Christians, that's something to rejoice in. That's something to praise God. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world is Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that can take away your sins but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not your vain traditions of men or your religion or your good works. Or only Christ has that power. A priest doesn't have the power to forgive you of your sins. A church doesn't have power. An elder or pastor doesn't have power. Only Jesus has the power to forgive and to save. So that's one aspect of omnipotence of Jesus Christ. He has power over sin. But he also has power over Satan. Jesus Christ has power over Satan. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we read, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He might destroy Satan. Who has the power to destroy Satan? Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ has the power to destroy the devil. How can you resist the devil? How can you defeat the devil when he comes and tempts you? It's through Christ. It's through him. It's through him interceding for us. It's through his power. It's through his intercession. It's through his involvement in us, because without Jesus Christ, we would be absolutely ripped and shredded and destroyed by the devil in one swoop. Didn't he say to Peter that, I pray for you, Peter, because there is a devil, a roaring lion, that would want to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. That's because Jesus is an omnipotent God. He has the power over sin. He has the power over Satan. And hallelujah, when Satan comes and tempts us and he tries us and he does it, he assaults us. Maybe he even comes into the church meeting and tries to assault us. We have the power of Jesus Christ to say that you're a defeated foe. Jesus Christ has conquered you. Jesus Christ has defeated you. And one day, he will throw the devil into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. He will be destroyed ultimately and finally on that day. And Jesus Christ will do that himself. So he has omnipotence over sin and over Satan, but he also has omnipotence over death itself. He has the power over death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil had the power of death, but Jesus destroyed the devil at the cross. He destroyed the devil and deliver them who through fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you afraid to die today, my friend? Young people. And you could be young. You don't have to be teenagers. I'm talking about everybody in this room. Are you afraid to die? Are you afraid to leave your mom and dad? Are you afraid to leave this world? And it's never too young to think upon these things, my friends. Because this is part of life, is to think upon death. People die all the time. There are people dying right now as I speak. There are people going into eternity. As I speak this word, people are leaving and going into eternity and dying. And the question is, are you afraid of death? And there's a sense in which we are, because of the unknown, we don't know what death is. You only die once, right? But the Bible says, according to Hebrews chapter 2, to encourage our hearts, even though death is to some degree uncertain to us, we don't have to be afraid of it, because Jesus Christ conquered death. Jesus Christ destroyed death, the slayer of man, the great fear that produces in man a heart that is so scared of the reality that one day I am going to die. It is appointed unto me once to die, but after this the judgment. Jesus Christ did it. How did he do it? He did it by dying on the cross and on the third day rising again. In power. Omnipotence. You see, these are wonderful things that if these weren't in the Word of God, we would never know about. And yet God in his mercy and grace has revealed these wonderful truths about the power of Jesus Christ so that we can encourage ourselves in a world that is losing their mind and going insane because of their evil, wicked, dark ways. Yet the child of God doesn't have to be affected by that. Child of God can prosper and enjoy, rejoice in the Lord, because these are the truths of God's holy word. It never changes. Therefore, because of the power that Jesus Christ has, Paul says at the end of Romans, his great epistle to the church in Rome, chapter 16, verse 25, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." You see what Paul is doing? Christ has the power to establish you according to the gospel. And that's why Jesus is saying this in Matthew chapter 28, to encourage the disciples that though he's going to ascend into heaven soon and leave, in a sense he's not leaving them, he's going to give them the Holy Spirit to empower them, but he's wanting to let them know, this isn't the end, this is just the beginning. All power is not going to cease with me, it's going to continue, and it's going to continue in ways that are much more powerful. Just read the book of Acts. The power of God moving. Boy, don't we need that today, brethren? We need the power of God to move today and shake our hearts and shake souls and bring conviction of sin upon people, just like in the days of Acts. God is the same God. He can do it. It's this omnipotence that just strikes you, all power. And I'm not even scratching the surface of this text. You could probably preach weeks and weeks and weeks on just that whole idea of the all power of Christ. But notice also from Matthew chapter 28 that Christ's power is a delegated power. All power is given unto me. There's a delegation here. Christ is saying that the power was given to me. Who gave Christ power? Who gave Christ power? Well, we find the answer in Christ's great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Who gave Christ the power? Christ knows who gave him the power. His Father did. Listen to his words in his prayer. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that thou may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." There's delegation. Jesus knew that the power that was given to him was the power given to him by his Father. It was a delegated power. It's a tremendous thought, isn't it? Like as Joseph was given all power to govern Egypt by Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41. We know the story. Remember, Joseph had to rise from the ranks. He was in jail and he rose, and the Lord gave him a vision to be able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. And he was able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh delegated all power to Joseph. Joseph was all-powerful one. And people from all the world came to Joseph. And Joseph knew the need of the people. And he knew how to give according to the need of the people. But the whole world, in a sense, came to Joseph. Just like that picture of Joseph, Jesus Christ was given all power to govern heaven and earth by God the Father. It's a picture of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 28, Genesis chapter 41. If you have time today, read through Genesis 41. It'll bless your heart. Joseph is a type of Christ. It's a blessing to your heart. But see, Christ reigns as the Lord of the whole universe. That's one of the great verses in Joy to the World. In the hymn that we sang, Christ reigns. He rules. Not only was he born, but he rules and reigns. And that's a comfort for God's people. He reigns as the Lord of the whole universe in heaven and earth. Paul says this, really works this out in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. A great text to think about. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. There it is. Same Matthew chapter 28. Paul's talking about this in Philippians chapter 2. In things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because he's all powerful. He has it all. And though you may not bow to Jesus Christ now and confess him as the all-powerful one, one day you will. One day you will. Why don't you do it now? Why don't you bow that Jesus Christ is Lord now and confess him as your God and your Savior? Because if you don't do it now, you will do it later. But when you do it later, you will go to hell because you didn't do it now. You see how important this is? You see how serious this is? These matters of the soul, these matters of eternity. These are not something that you just think about lightly. These are things that will affect your whole eternity. What you do with Jesus Christ. Psalm 93 verse 1 says, "The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved." Who is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. The omnipotent one. The almighty one. The majestic one. The one who the angels sing and praise in heaven. It's Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know who he is? Do you know what he's done for you? Has he done anything for you? Has he changed your life? Are you the same person that you were when you were born, basically? No change, just going through the motions. Jesus Christ, when he changes you, you know he's changed you because he's the all-powerful one. You can't help but notice it. You're completely changed. It's no, well, I wonder if Christ did a work in my heart. You read the scriptures. You read people who got converted. They never wondered if they got converted or not. Did Saul wonder after he got converted by the Lord? I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. Yeah, absolutely he knew. Is Jesus Christ Lord in your life? Does he reign supreme over you? See, the gospel succeeds because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes in Jesus Christ. So our hope is pinned in God's word, in his Son, all-powerful. It doesn't depend on what happens in November. It doesn't. It doesn't depend on that. It doesn't depend who gets elected. It doesn't mean that we're not to show interest in it and that we're not to express our vote. We are. But that's not our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. All power is given to Jesus Christ. He's Lord. He rules. The second reason why the gospel succeeds is because of the commission of Christ. Christ is all powerful, but what is Christ going to do with all this power? He's going to tell his people to go. It says, Matthew 20, verse 28, chapter 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore. I have all power." Now Jesus gives the word to go. See, he gives commissions. He gives the word. He says when his people are to go and do something. And he tells people when to stop doing something because he's the all-powerful one. This great commission is connected to his all-power. So therefore, when Christ gives a commission, he gives the power to be able to carry out that commission. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." All things, Paul? Really? Yeah, because I know Jesus Christ who's all-powerful. And Jesus Christ has commissioned me to do a work for him. I can do it through his power. That's what that verse means. There's an interesting illustration of this in the Old Testament. We're going through the Old Testament kings right now in Sunday school. And if you were here last Sunday, we looked at King Jehoshaphat. Remember, King Jehoshaphat was a king of the south of Judah. And one of the things that King Jehoshaphat was known for was his godliness. He knew the Lord. He loved God's law. And one of the things he did during his reign as king of Judah in the southern kingdom was that he commissioned priests to go into Judah and teach the people the law of God. It was one of the things that he was commended for. You remember that? Jehoshaphat sent out priests and Levites to go and teach the law of God to the people. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 7 through 9. This is actually verse 9. And they taught in Judah, that is the priests and Levites, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Here King Jehoshaphat commissions the people, the Levites and the priests, those who knew the law, to teach the people of God the law of God. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing here in Matthew chapter 28. He's giving a commission to his disciples to preach and to teach the gospel of Christ. Certainly, this is a fulfillment, in a way, of what Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 by sending out the Levites and priests. Jesus didn't send out the Levites and priests, but he sent out his apostles and his disciples to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was during his time, it was his timetable. The disciples didn't go when they felt like it. God sent them. Christ sent them. He said, go. And they went. And that's so important in our lives, to hear and to listen to the voice of Christ through his word. When he tells us to go, it's time to go. If he says stop, it's time to stop. If it's time to wait, it's time to wait. And that takes learning and experience, brethren, as you go through life, to discern when Jesus is saying to go, to stop, or to wait. And here, in Matthew chapter 28, he's saying go to his disciples. And what an encouraging word for them to take hold of. Remember in the Old Testament how Jeremiah was commissioned by the Lord to be a prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he comes to Jeremiah and he says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctify thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I commissioned you, Jeremiah, before you were even born, to be a prophet of God. You read that if you have time this afternoon, Jeremiah chapter 1. It's a tremendous passage of God knowing us even before we were born and knowing what we were going to do. Jeremiah was already selected to be commissioned to be a prophet of God. Also, Paul was commissioned by the Lord to be an apostle. Paul says that to King Agrippa and Festus in Acts chapter 26 as he stands before the king. He gives the king a testimony as to what the Lord did in his heart. Listen to what Paul says. Acts 26, verses 16 and 18. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Jesus is talking to Paul, and he's saying to him what he's going to do. And he says, deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. When Jesus Christ converted Saul, he told Saul what he was going to do and use him for. He was to commission him to go to the Gentiles to preach the gospel for forgiveness of sins. God called him. God did a work in his heart, and he said, go. And what did Paul say? I'll think about it. Yeah, I'll think about it, and give me some time. I've got a lot of things I've got to take care of first. No, he didn't. He went. He did. He performed what God had called him to do. And when you are commissioned to preach the gospel, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. See, we see this going on in Matthew 28, what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 10. And Christ is sending out people who are going to bring glad tidings, preach gospel. You may think, here's another boring sermon, another boring message I have to hear from him. But take it from this angle here and from Scripture. This is a beautiful thing. If you hear a gospel preacher preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, God says that's a beautiful thing. And if you don't think it's a beautiful thing, I have to question your spirituality. I have to question where you are with the Lord. I have to question if you even understand what the Scripture says. Because when we hear the gospel, if you're truly a Christian, your heart is thrilled. Your heart rejoices. Your heart leaps for joy. Just like John the Baptist leapt into joy in his mother's womb when he heard of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's the same thing as a child of God. When we hear the gospel, when we hear the gospel tidings and someone come and preach the gospel, our hearts are thrilled. Thank God for that man, because it's not being preached today, brethren. You go to churches today and it's not a beautiful thing. Why? Because the gospel's not being preached. It's not being delivered according to the word of God. And when you hear the gospel, when you perceive God is speaking to you, it's a beautiful thing for the child of God. It's a wonderful thing. It's the greatest thing for the child of God to be a recipient of. Have you believed the report of the gospel? Christ commissions preachers and teachers with a burden for the gospel. Jeremiah, Paul, these men that were called to the Lord had a burden for the Lord. Habakkuk, if you read Habakkuk, his burden was placed not from his own burden, but the Lord put a burden on his heart to preach, to teach the gospel of God to those who would come in contact with him. So I stand here today because the gospel of Christ is the only message that saves, transforms, and reconciles sinners to God. That's it. That's the only message that will bring you to God and cause you to have a relationship with the true and living God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 makes it perfectly clear. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's when a person receives a commission from the Lord or a message from the Lord in the sense that you have a burden to deliver the message, the gospel, you have to do it. You've got to do it. There's like a fire in you. And if you have a burden for people or souls, maybe you have a burden for your neighbor. You have a burden for your family member. You have a burden for someone in the church. You have a burden for someone down the road. And God will give you the grace and power. It's as if he's giving you the commission to go tell that person about the Lord, about Christ. That's a wonderful thing. That's a beautiful thing. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't pretend it's not there. If God's pressing on you and he's burdening you for some soul, don't ignore it, but take it as the Lord leading you to be perhaps the one who would be commissioned by the Lord to tell that person about the gospel. To tell someone about what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. Don't stifle it. Don't hide it under a bushel. But pray that the Lord will give you wisdom as to know how to do it and how when to do it in terms of being a herald for the Lord. The second reason why the gospel succeeds is because of the commission of Christ. Christ tells us to go. Christ is not going to tell us to go to fail. Christ is going to tell us to go to succeed. And he did do that, and he does do that through his power. The third reason, the gospel succeeds because it's based upon the teaching of Christ as it is applied by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of sinners. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28. It's the teaching of Christ that will work in the heart of a sinner the understanding of God and who he is. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach. There's the idea of teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So what did Jesus Christ teach during his earthly ministry? What was his book that he preached from? He preached from the Old Testament. He taught from the Old Testament scriptures. Was the text that Christ preached from. Remember when he got up and spoke from, I believe it was Isaiah chapter 61, when he was at his hometown in Nazareth, he opened up to Isaiah 61 and he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, he was always doing that when he was talking to the Jews. I'll give you another example. John chapter 5, verse 39. Paul talking to the Jews, he says this, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Old Testament scriptures were about Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. He taught the Old Testament to show people That these scriptures that are hard to understand and impossible to really get your mind around, these were about him. Remember in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, he's on the road to Emmaus. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, "And beginning at Moses," that's the Old Testament, "and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." There you go. Again, this teaching that Christ is saying to go forth with is the teaching that comes from the scriptures. And that's really what you see in the Old Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles. When the apostles are preaching, they're preaching from Old Testament scriptures, and they're saying that these Old Testament scriptures were being applied to Jesus Christ. Christ says, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. I will teach you. What will he teach you? He will teach us the scriptures. Just like Christ taught his disciples, when you become a child of God, you will learn the scriptures. Just like Timothy did when he learned the scriptures from his grandmother at a young age, right? That's what we learn. So when Christ says my commandments and these teachings, they're nothing really new under the sun. The same scriptures, but they're all being fulfilled in him. And so therefore, that's what really causes the gospel to penetrate the heart of those who read the scriptures, because the scriptures, the theme is Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. He's having his disciples teach that. What did the apostles teach? They taught exactly what Jesus Christ taught. They taught from the Old Testament scriptures. And then they added to it, of course, because Jesus Christ has come. He's come to fulfill. So they added some truth to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was looking forward to Christ. Now the apostles are looking back to tell people, what did Jesus do? What was his work? Who was he? And you could say that the body of apostolic teaching is concisely expressed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. If you want a concise body of divinity and doctrine of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 is a good summation of the Christian position, the Christian doctrine. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You notice he's going to allude to according to the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15. The first thing he says is Christ died for our sins. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's the work. That's the atonement. And that's what the apostles preached. You're not going to atone for your sins by keeping the law, like the Jews thought. You're not going to keep, you're not going to forgive your sins by being overly nice and good. The only way that someone can be forgiven of their sins is through the cross. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Then he says this, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, where in the Old Testament does it talk about the resurrection? Because Paul is saying that according to the Old Testament is talking about the resurrection of Christ. Well, a classic passage that's found in the Old Testament is Psalm 16. It talks about, let me turn there with you, Psalm 16, the classic passage for the resurrection. It proves that Jesus Christ is going to rise from the dead. You could say it was looking forward, prophesying to the resurrection of Christ, is found in Psalm 16. Verse 10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," that is, in the grave, "neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." That psalm, written by the inspiration of David in Psalm 16, verse 10, is actually pointing to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was going to fulfill that very verse, that very passage of Scripture. And he did. Also, there's that passage in Job where Job was looking forward to the Redeemer. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he'll still stand in the last day upon the earth." There is this idea again that some commentators believe is looking forward to the resurrection of one who would come. Who would that person be? It would be Jesus Christ. So this is the teaching of Christ. It's the teaching of the apostles. See, true understanding of Christ's teaching changes the whole person. And if you look at these words more closely in Matthew chapter 28, listen to what he says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Christ's teaching involved more than just the head. It involved more than just knowing facts. I want you to know, tell me the books of the Bible. Tell me how many books are in the Old Testament. Tell me how many books are in the New Testament. I want you to memorize Psalm 23. All these things, all these facts are good. But Christianity is more than just a collection of facts. It's a teaching that changes your heart and changes your mind. That's why he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Part of the teaching of Christ is that a person's changed. How do we know that a person's changed? Well, outwardly, the Christian, the person who would come to know the Lord would be baptized. Why? Because there was a change in that person. There was a change in his heart. There was a washing, a purifying of sin from that person. And therefore, the baptism was important to show, not that the baptism, the water, would do anything, not in baptismal regeneration, but that the regeneration was the Holy Ghost that had done the work already. And now the baptism is just an outward manifestation of what the Holy Spirit had done in the heart. See, the teaching of Jesus Christ goes far beyond an intellectual consent. It changes the heart of man. It changes his will. And this is what Jesus Christ is saying. Christianity is not some dead intellectual religion. It's a religion that changes people. It causes us to observe and follow and obey the Word of God. That's what he says. Teaching them to observe all things. Notice that word observe. It means to obey, to do what God and what Christ says to do. That's part of the teaching. It's not just to understand with your head, but those things filter down to your heart so that it affects not only your head, your heart, but your will. It affects every part of you. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus says, you could say it illustrated in the great illustration in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. You must become a new creature. You can't leave this world the same way you came into this world, Jesus is saying. You have to be changed. You have to be forgiven of your sins. You have to be reconciled to God. And who does that? Jesus Christ. And that's the teaching that he's commissioning his disciples and every gospel preacher to preach. You can see how relevant, how important it is for us to know and understand passages like Matthew chapter 28. See, our minds are transformed by the gospel. Our hearts are also cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Baptism has the idea of washing and purifying, not baptismal regeneration. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration, but we do believe in Holy Spirit regeneration. We do believe that the Holy Spirit is the one who cleanses and washes us from sin. We read, and in our wills are inclined to observe Christ's commandments. That's why we sang about Psalm 119, because the psalmist's heart was to be inclined to do the will of God and to follow God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So this idea of teaching, this idea of being baptized, this idea of observing, these are all words that trigger that there's more going on than just an intellectual assent to some facts. This is a life-changing teaching that has never been taught or shown before on this scale in the history of man. And Jesus Christ is sending his disciples out to preach that. Not just to Judea, not just to Samaria, but to the whole world. Universal preaching of the gospel, and it continues to this day. Only as the Holy Spirit applies the teaching of Christ to the heart can a person understand the gospel unto salvation. Only as God's Spirit comes upon you and gives you that spiritual discernment, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The foolish things of man, he doesn't understand the things of God, because to him it's their foolishness. But to them who believe is the power of God unto salvation. That's why that's the other reason why the gospel succeeds, because it's Christ's teaching which changes the heart. Now, there are people that aren't changed, and people, they just look at the teaching of Christ and look at it purely from an academic perspective, and there's no fundamental change at all in their hearts. But that's not the essence of Christ's teaching. essence of Christ's teaching is to deal at the root of the problem, that is man's sin. And what deals at the root of hearts, at the heart of man's problem? It's the cross, Jesus Christ shedding his blood, rising the third day, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the last reason why the gospel succeeds is because of the promise of Christ. He says, Matthew 28, verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Boy, isn't that an encouraging word for the saint, for the child of God. My gospel's going to succeed because I'm going to be with it every step of the way. I'm going to be, every moment I'm going to be with you. I promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, broken promises lead to distrust and resentment. We see this today in politics and families and in places of employment. Broken promises can destroy, but not with Christ. Christ will never break a promise. He will always fulfill and do what he said. And when Christ says, "Lo, I am with you always," he means that. He means, "I am always with you." And that's what causes us to rejoice in the gospel succeeding, because it's Christ who is going to be with us to see it to the end. If he left us, we'd be in big trouble. We wouldn't see it succeed. We would see it fail. We would see it fail miserably. But that's not the gospel of Christ. Christ doesn't abandon his people. Christ doesn't withdraw. Christ doesn't lie. Christ doesn't say one thing and do another. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall not he do it? Or hath he spoken and shall not he make it good?" That's a promise from God here that we can take to the bank always. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "And they that know that thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." God doesn't forsake his people. He doesn't abandon his people. He will be with them, yea, always unto the end of the world. That's why John says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." See, Christ sticks close to us. He sticks close to us. Sometimes in our consciousness, we don't feel it. We don't feel his closeness. But that doesn't mean that that truth isn't real and true. It is. It is real. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Jesus is saying, I'm going to be your helper in this whole gospel spreading. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to be your guide. Christ stays with his people to the end. No separation, says Paul in Romans 8, between Christ and his people. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's nothing more sure and certain for the Christian in this uncertain and chaotic world than the promise from Christ, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Even when this world loses its mind and is going insane, and we're seeing some of that come out, that doesn't change the fact that Jesus has lost control, or he's lost grip, or he's stopped ruling, or He's something's happened to Christ. That will never affect Christ. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can trust in the sure success of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for thy word. Lord, we pray that the word will do the work that only it can do. We pray, Lord, that I might step aside and that the Spirit might apply the word as he sees fit. But Lord, we do thank you for this encouragement from thy word. We thank you that, Lord, it is a sure success. The gospel will not fail, but it will accomplish the purpose of Christ. So Lord, help us to rejoice in the Lord. Help us to be thankful for all the blessings we have in Christ. And help us, dear Lord, to know that whatever happens and what will happen, there may be some things that will be happening soon that will just shock us. We pray that we might not be so shocked as to forget what we read in Matthew chapter 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So help us, Father, to study thy word. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.